If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We'll look at the rest of this chapter in a few moments, but let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you at all times, and so we come again. Thank you that you're with us in this service. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'd be there in their midst. Open our eyes to your presence spiritually. Help us to know you are here. Work within us by your gracious Holy Spirit and apply your word to our hearts. And we pray that you, Lord, would speak to us from the Holy Scriptures. And Father, I pray that you would bless each one here and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, the problem in Corinth was division. There's a whole bunch of problems. The next chapter we're going to get in and see some things that Paul had to deal with that were, you might say, pretty bad. Okay? And, you know, we can't be like the Pharisee and the publican and go, oh, those people. The reason why I believe God included this epistle in the New Testament is because these problems come up in other churches. Some of these problems have come up in our own congregation. So we're going to find how to deal with these things. Some of the things we need to deal with, to be quite frank, I didn't want to deal with till we've gone through some of this. And we'll see in the future that we need to follow Scripture. We see that in the Lord's Supper, you know, because we use the simplicity that Paul returned them to when he said, I delivered to you that which I also received. But we recognize other things in church administration. This is a very good book to give us instruction on what to do. The problem has been division. They were having a party spirit among them, as you know. They were close enough to Athens where the schools of the various philosophers were there. And so as those schools were rivals, that had carried over into the Corinthian church, and they were trying to start their own little factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Paul said, you're all carnal. You're just doing stuff to cause division and saying, hooray for our side. He said, these divisions were wrong. Now, it's important for us to understand that the Apostle Paul and Apollos and Peter weren't preaching heresy. You know, sometimes people come along and say, well, you know, we shouldn't talk about doctrine because we don't want to be, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. So we should just accept everything. Okay? Paul's not talking about people that were denying the sovereignty of God. He's not talking about people that were denying the deity of Christ. He's not talking about people who were denying practical holiness, that is, living according to God's word. Matter of fact, if we read this epistle clearly, Paul deals with immorality. He deals with a denial of the resurrection. He deals with all types of heresies. And he doesn't tell them to tolerate that. And so when we come to these sections where Paul rebukes them for saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas or I am of Christ, he's saying you're causing divisions where there is no division. Paul and Apollos, as we just saw in chapter 3, we're one, he said. We're in agreement. We're not at each other's throats, so to speak. We're not fussing with each other. We're not rivals in the kingdom of God. We're brothers. We stand together. And I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And so it's important to remember that because we live in a time when under the heading of ecumenicalism, we find, you know, we're told, oh, just drop all the doctrinal stuff and just get along. If somebody says they're a Christian, it doesn't matter if they believe Jesus isn't born of a virgin or that he's not really God. It doesn't matter. Maybe they don't even believe he rose physically from the dead. By the way, there are people today who profess to be Christians that deny everything we pretty much say in the creed. And there are people that come along and go, well, you know, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the answer to the scripture is, no, they're not. Okay? They might be, on a human level, nice folk, but they're not Christians. If you don't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if you don't believe he is who the Bible says he is, then you're believing in another Jesus, and another Jesus can't save you. So Paul isn't saying, lay down your guns. I always remember seeing, it was a cartoon in during World War II for GIs, and it was mocking the Japanese soldiers, so it was written in really bad English, but it showed a schoolroom and they were being taught to say, oh, I'm hit, lay down your gun, come help me. You know, when they were in the jungle, they'd cry that out, and hopefully maybe somebody would be stupid enough to, we got to go help them, okay? Because the thing your enemy wants you to do is put down your weapon. What is your weapon? What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God, okay? And so don't do that. You know, when the World Council of Churches started back in the 20s and 30s, and they're the ones that are known for basically for embracing apostasy. Their big effort back in the 1960s was sending guns to communist rebels in various countries. They'd send the funds, actually. They didn't really send the guns. They knew where it was going. Very evil organization. But their motto was, doctrine divides, but service unites. Doesn't that sound just so pious? Doctrine divides. No, doctrine doesn't divide. The word doctrine is a biblical word. It means teaching. And if you ever come across somebody, and if you haven't, you probably will, and they'll go, well, you know, our church, we're not into doctrine. Really? You're not into teaching? What on earth do you guys do? Generally, you find out they got all kinds of doctrines that they teach. They're just heretical or shallow or weird or something else, okay? So this idea that, well, we don't want to get into doctrine, not nice to use the word stupid, so I'm not going to use it, okay? But it's foolish, all right? We use a biblical word. It's utter folly to not study doctrine from the Bible, okay? The Bible, God's Word, that's where you study it, all right? We've had teachers that have gone before us. Some have formulated those studies that they did into creeds and confessions. Nothing wrong with looking at those things as long as we go to the Scriptures first and foremost, okay? So having said that, Paul's dealing with the problem of division where there shouldn't be any division. He's not talking about division where there needs to be division. We're supposed to separate from apostasy. All right, so let's be clear on that. We're not teaching a worldly ecumenicalism here. We're talking about standing together as brothers and sisters, united in the truth of God's Word. All right? So Paul's been talking about all their boasting. Well, one, but I'm a Paul. You know, Paul's just the greatest guy since, you know, sliced bread. I don't know if they had sliced bread then. But matter of fact, I was read the other day about when it was invented. And it wasn't that long ago, apparently, when they made the machine. People knew how to slice bread before that. But people were boasting about Paul. Paul has done such great work. Other people said, well, you know, really, I'm of Apollos. Man, he is so eloquent. Have you ever heard Apollos preach? You just hang on his words. You know, it's like I mentioned John Chrysostom. Chrysostom means golden mouth because Chrysostom was in the 4th century, and he was the patriarch of Constantinople, preached the gospel. I think I might have mentioned, we can actually pretty much reconstruct the Greek New Testament just from looking at his sermons, because they were just filled with Scripture, and he exegeted the Bible. Wonderful man. Oh, by the way, he was removed from office, persecuted, and died in exile because he was faithful to God's Word. But John Chrysostom, golden mouth. There were men like that, and wonderful. Apollos was one of those men, and just what a blessing to listen to. I remember when I was in seminary, I had the privilege of hearing men preach who were like Apollos. They were learned in the Scriptures and absolutely eloquent in their speech and in their application. Just such a privilege. I was going to a church. I'm going to tell you this story. I was going to this church a little ways outside of Philadelphia. I believe it was Covenant Presbyterian Church. Pastor Harold Height was the pastor, and I love Pastor Height. He was a wonderful man, and but he wasn't that good of a speaker. Okay, he'd kind of fumble sometimes. And one of the elders told me, he said, Pastor Height's a good man. He just doesn't know what to do with himself. He'd come in, he'd have a stack of papers. I may have shared this with some of you before. And I remember more than once he came in and he dropped his notes on the floor, and they went everywhere. And he kind of put them back, and he goes, what was I trying to tell you? And he'd get them together, and he preached the truth. Okay, when he taught the Bible, it was solid. Okay, it was solid. But he just wasn't that eloquent. And I was sitting there, as I'd been in school now for a couple of years, and I was watching him, and I thought to myself, I kind of said this as a prayer, Lord, why do you have me here? Okay, because this guy's preaching really needs something, okay? And I just thought, this guy's just not that eloquent. And I no sooner had that kind of prayer thought, the Lord opened my eyes. And I realized I was sitting in a church out in the country, and I knew the people. I'd been working as their serving as their youth director while I was in school. So I knew the family, I knew the individual. God, as soon as I said that, why do you have me here? God opened my eyes and I realized I was sitting in a church filled with families that loved Jesus, loved each other, loved their pastor, he loved them. And I looked around and I realized I knew these people. They loved the Lord. They were faithful in their covenant keeping and the word was read in their homes. Wonderful congregation. And they weren't like holier than thou. They were real, honest, true Christians. And I looked around. I was ashamed of myself that I never had that thought. And then I looked back at Pastor Height. And I said, Lord, please help me to learn from this man. And I paid attention then. And I saw wonderful things in him. I've learned a lot of stuff. I've tried to apply. I'm not as good a pastor as he was, but I try. But I had good examples. Apollos was like the guys I was hearing in seminary. Okay, Pastor Height was a guy I needed to learn from. I learned from both. I thank God. I had a really balanced education. But God opened my eyes and said, wow, Pastor Height's a real shepherd. And he was a wonderful guy. He's with the Lord now, but a true man of God. Well, Paul's here talking about ministers, okay? And it wasn't like, well, I'm of the professors at seminary. Well, I'm of Pastor Harold Hyde. No, none of that, okay? They were both, all of them were preaching the same truth. Some God gave the gift of eloquence. Others, he gave them maybe not such a shiny gift of eloquence, but he gave them the ability to teach God's word privately and to hold the hands of those that were weeping and to be there for them. So all is necessary. There's no need for division in the church where the truth is being taught. So Paul is right, and that's the reason I've said all that. Okay, here's what Paul says, and we can go through this pretty quickly now, I think, and maybe learn, make some application. Paul, in writing to this church that seems for a little while to love division, he says, let a man so consider us, talking about Paul and Apollos, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, the word steward there, it means one who administers, of the mysteries of God. Our job is just like if you went into a restaurant or you had a meal at somebody's house, their servants would serve you and they'd bring the food to you. And Paul says, that's basically what we are. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Notice, it doesn't say eloquent. It doesn't say absolutely knows everything about everything. But it says to be found faithful. That's what God looks for. That's what he's looking for in you. He wants you to be a covenant keeper. You may not understand everything. You may say, oh, I wish I was better educated. All right. You may say, oh, I wish I was more eloquent, or I wish I was just smarter on a whole lot of stuff. God's looking for faithfulness. He wants you to love him and to trust him and to do what you know is right. Pray for that. If you want, the Bible says if we pray according to his will, he hears us. Okay, here's his will. He wants you to be faithful. Because everyone in this room is a steward of the mysteries of God, whether you know it or not. You have people in your life that really are depending on you to hear the truth. They don't know it. You need to know it. But moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, Paul's directly applying this to preachers, all right, to him and Apollos and others. He said, but with me, now he's writing here, Paul knows the Corinthians pretty well. So he says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. He said, in fact, I do not even judge myself. He said, I'm not trying to please you guys. I actually lost a job as a youth director, not at Covenant Presbyterian, because I told the deacons that were there, I said, I was really troubled about what to do all the time I've been here, but then it dawned on me the other day, I'm not here to please you men, I'm here to please the Lord. But at the end of that meeting, I got fired, okay, because they didn't like that. It was okay, the Lord, that was a mess later, I found out later the Lord delivered me out of a whole lot of heartache. But you're not here to please me, and beloved, I'm not here to please you. You're here to please the Lord, all right, and I'm here to do the same. Now, if we all love the Lord, that'll make us all happy, okay? If I know you're pleasing the Lord, then that should bring joy to my heart and vice versa. So Paul says, I don't compare myself with each other. I don't even judge myself in this. He said, for I know nothing against myself. Paul says, I think I've done everything pretty correctly with you people. He says, and I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. It doesn't matter what my opinion is of you guys or your opinion of me. My opinion of myself doesn't determine who I am. Thank the Lord, because sometimes we're a little inflated and sometimes we're a little deflated. The one who judges us, the one who appraises us, the one who recognizes who and what we are, that's the Lord. That's the one before whom we stand. I was talking to some young men the other day about where's heaven? Jesus is in heaven, and maybe it's a dimension, because it seems like sometimes the Bible speaks of him not being that far away. I don't know. Jesus, it says he's passed through the heavens of the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. referring to his human nature. And he's going to come again in glory. But I think on Judgment Day, we're going to find out that we actually lived our entire lives in the very presence of God. It just was veiled, so we didn't realize it. So Paul says, the one who judges me is the Lord. Then so he tells the Corinthians, therefore judge nothing before the time. He's talking about the second coming. Until the Lord comes. You see, there we go. Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Okay, so he says, don't get caught up in men because, you know, you can see the outward aspect. God knows the motivations. He knows the hearts. And so he says, judge nothing before the time. Because, you know, you may find out that some preacher that you thought was just great was really just nothing but a rotten hypocrite. Remember the Pharisees? Jesus said, you're like whited sepulchers. You look great outwardly, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside is full of all kinds of filth. Okay? God knows what's going on in the hearts of those who profess his name. So Paul says, don't get too caught up. Now, he's not saying that, you know, well, Apollos is really probably a hypocrite, you know, and Paul's not saying, well, you know, I really am too. He's just saying, don't get in the judgment business because now's not the time and you ain't the person, okay? Really important to remember that because most of the time people say, oh, we need to condemn that person. Well, if the person's committing immorality, and we're going to see in the next chapter, yeah, it does need to be dealt with, all right? But, you know, judge nothing before the time. God knows their hearts. If somebody's preaching the word, give God thanks. Listen to the Bible, okay? God spoke through Balaam's donkey, all right? So, you know, Luther pointed that out. So no preacher should get too worked up about his own eloquence. God uses who he wants to. Paul even said some preach Christ of contention and strife. Paul said, as long as Christ is preached, he means in truth. He's not talking about heresy there. He said, you know, I'll praise God for it. So Paul just tells him, get out of the judgment business because, like they say, now is not the time and you're not the person. Okay? But he says, then each one's praise will come from God. And he's talking here about men who really are called and equipped from God. He said, let God be the judge. Then he'll be the one that rewards his servants. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Isn't that a wonderful statement? He doesn't say that you won't have a bad opinion of us. He said that you won't think beyond us what is written. Well, what was written? Well, God created man. Man fell. Men are totally depraved. Christ redeems his own. He sanctifies. He forgives and sanctifies and cleanses, empowers them by his Spirit. And they're not sinless, but they're faithful. God's looking for faithfulness. If he was looking for sinlessness, well, he has his son already, so he doesn't need you. All right? But God, Christ is at work sanctifying you, and the time will come when you will be sinless by his grace. But here he's saying, don't think beyond us what's written. Recognize we're redeemed sinners also. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Recognize, in one sense, we can say we're all a bunch of sinners, so we need to recognize that. Bear with each other. As I've said before, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness, long suffering, and patience, meekness. What kind of people is God going to put you among if he wants to bring those things out in your life? He's going to put you around people that mess up at times. Why? So you learn to be patient, same way God is patient with you. You learn to be gentle, the same way God is gentle with you. And you learn to be, the word meek is actually means gentle. You learn that the fruit of the Spirit. It begins to come out in your life because the Holy Spirit's at work. So if you go like, man, I'm with a bunch of sinful people. Well, if they're unrepentant, then you need to get out of there, okay? But if they're sinners who are trusting in Jesus and have found forgiveness and they're redeemed people, someone said, well, you shouldn't call them sinners then. I think maybe it's okay to do that, okay? Because we still do sin on occasion, all right? But we need to not get puffed up about each other because we're all in this together, all right? There's no two levels Christianity. There's not, you know, super saints and saints. We're all, as Paul, when he wrote to this church with all these problems, he addressed them originally. He said, you're called saints, holy ones, separated unto God. So he says, don't get puffed up. He says, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? So everything you've got, you were given. So now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If you have anything good in your life, spiritually, physically, you got it from God because he gave it to you graciously. So why are you bragging? And then he says something rather interesting. He said, you are already full. You've got everything. He said, you are already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. He said, you Corinthians are just on the top of the heap, according to your own opinion. And in some ways, you're not wrong. He says, and indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You guys are wanting to be in control? Well, you've got it a little bit. But then he reminds him, okay, these guys that you're striving over, let me tell you about who they are. Because you guys are all getting worldly, and you're looking for this. You want to, be able to brag and to boast. Paul says in verse 9, for I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We're not people that the world wants to follow. We have been made a spectacle, the Greek literally is theater, to the world, both to angels and to men. We look kind of funny. We're fools for Christ's sake. We're considered to be blooming idiots by the men of the world. We go out and preach that a man who was crucified, and rose. We say he rose from the dead, that he can change your life. The Greeks are like, you guys are crazy. And these guys that are running around saying this stuff are crazy, and as a lot of people say even today in governments, they need to be stopped. They're dangerous. Well, Paul says, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. So I say, well, is he making a statement here, or is he mocking them a little bit? And I'm inclined toward the latter in light of what he's dealing with. But it is true, they are wise in Christ, but maybe a little too wise in their own eyes. You are distinguished. Oh, everybody loves you guys, but we are dishonored. These men that you're fussing over, the world hates us. Did you not catch that? You want to say you belong to us? Well, guess what? We're the people that everybody hates and wants to kill, at least with a lot of people in the world. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed. The Greek literally is naked, but they weren't running around with no clothes on. They were poorly clothed is a good translation, a little paraphrastic, but it gets the point. And beaten and homeless. These are the guys you want to brag about? He said, we labor working with our own hands. We're not in this condition because we don't work. He said, we labor. Being reviled, that is when we get sworn at, we bless. We don't return cursing for cursing. Being persecuted, we endure. That is, we don't give up. We don't faint. Oh, nobody loves me. Nope. Paul says, we persevere. Being defamed, that means being slandered, having your good name dragged in the mud, we entreat. Okay? We have been made as the filth of the world and the off-scouring of all things until now. The world considers us to be garbage. They hate us. They want us gone. Luther had some pretty colorful statements about when he knew he was dying. He said, I won't get into the details because Luther could be pretty colorful is a nice way of saying it. But he said, when I die, he said, it's going to be as if the world just got rid of something it hates. Okay? He said, they're going to breathe a sigh of relief. Paul was the same way. It's something, some of you don't realize it, but if you're serving Christ faithfully and you've talked to people and told them the gospel and they didn't receive it, well, they're not going to be real thrilled about your life, and they're going to probably rejoice on the day you die. Because, he's finally gone. This is what the wicked have done all through history when those that were faithful to God's word have passed away. But we pass out of this life into the Lord's presence. So Paul's saying these people that you're trying to form parties around, we're the last people on earth that you should be doing that with. So he's writing these things, and he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He said, okay, the world hates us. So why are you guys trying to like brag about us in a worldly way? Because there's nothing to brag about. He says, but don't forget, we know who we are, what God did. That's the appraisal of the world. So we have to judge Christ's servants on a different standard than what the world uses. And the standard is faithfulness. It's counted required in stewards that one must be found faithful. Right, so when you're evaluating ministries, what you need to look at is not worldly success. The prosperity gospel sucks in so many suckers, if I can use that play on words. It plays on rubes because, wow, look, he's really wealthy and so successful, and that's just great. Well, there are guys that are faithful to God's word that have money. Nothing wrong with that, all right, as long as they attained it legally and lawfully. But that's not the standard to go by. The standard is this guy faithful to God's word? Is he teaching and preaching what the Bible actually says, or is he preaching lies in order to make money and deceive people. The Bible warns about that all over the place. So we need to evaluate things and judge all things, again, according to what is written. That's what Paul says. So we need to be on our guards. But Paul says we know who we are. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. He said, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. When Paul went to the city of Corinth, and preached, people got saved. And he said, so some of you might not like me. Some of you might, try to form a faction around me. Don't do that. He said, but I know who I am, and I'm nothing in the world, but I do know that God used me to bring you to salvation. So Paul's reminding them of that. And so he says, you can give thanks to God who saved you. And he said, I have a responsibility to you as your spiritual father. And by that, Jesus said, call no man on earth father. So Paul's not violating that. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. But he's reminding them, it was through my preaching that you came alive. You were begotten by God through the gospel that I preached. So he says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Follow me. Get rid of this stuff of thinking you're better than other people and start recognizing that you have brothers and sisters and those people that you're putting on the other side of things in your church. You should stop doing that. Imitate me. He says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. So he said, I'm not coming among you right now. I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to kind of bring you to your senses a little bit. And then what he says, my ways in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul said, I didn't have a special message for you guys. I preach the message. I preach the gospel. And Timothy's going to come and help you understand that better. It says, now some are puffed up. That puffed up means with pride and arrogance and, braggadocio. So he says, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Some are like, oh, yeah, well, we don't have to do what Paul says. He says, you're acting like I'm not going to come among you if I send Timothy. He says, I got news for him. He says, I will come to you shortly, quickly, soon, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. These guys that are bragging that, oh, we don't need this Paul guy and, we're so great and blah, blah, blah. Paul says, when I come among you, I don't care what they're saying. I want to know what the power, I want to see, have lives been changed by people sitting under their teaching? Are people walking closely with the Lord? Are they loving the Lord and loving each other? Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in their lives, etc.? Paul says, I want to know the power. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. A changed life, a renewed heart, a heart filled with love, a desire to serve God and to serve others. So Paul says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? He said, I have authority. Yes, I'm a humble servant of Christ. And yes, the world hates me, but I'm also an apostle and I do have authority. I'd rather not have to use that. Elsewhere, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Alexander and Hymenaeus, he turned over to Satan for the destruction of their bodies so that they'd learn not to blaspheme. Paul had authority. And those guys are gone off the face of history, but Paul had turned them over to Satan. A pretty scary thing. The next chapter, Paul tells them there's an immoral person in their midst they had to deal with and do the same thing. So he says, shall I come to you with a rod? He says, or in love and a spirit of gentleness. So he's saying, as your father in Christ, as your brother, as a servant of Christ, let me come among you gently. Stop all the fussing and fighting. Recognize who you are. Know yourselves. Know that Christ is in you and with you, and he loves you, and you should love each other. And that Christ has sent faithful servants among you to help you and to teach you about Jesus. But Jesus is the one to follow. Paul elsewhere says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so in evaluating things, use biblical standards. Is that person following Christ? Don't say, is that person sinless? Because you won't be able to listen to anybody. But say, is this guy faithful to God's word? And from overall, in public and private, does it appear that he is serving Christ or at least attempting to, depending on God's grace? And is he faithful to the word? And you're not going to know that if you don't know your Bibles. Okay, if you don't read your Bibles, you're setting yourself up and your children to be deceived. So don't fall into that trap. Recognize what Paul said. And so the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And moreover, it's required in a steward that one be found faithful. Okay, that's in those that we learn from and ourselves. So what's God want to bring forth in your life? Again, remember this as we conclude. Faithfulness. And he's able to do it. So let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's true. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, that you teach us, Lord, not to use worldly standards to evaluate your servants or ourselves, but to recognize that your word shows us what we need to look for and what we need to be. So bring it about, we pray, in our individual lives and in the ministries in this church and elsewhere, but also in our congregation, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified and exalted. For we ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.